Today's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 22 and can be found on page 996. Matthew chapter 22 and beginning to read at verse 23. I'm sorry, it's page 998. The same day, Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses said, If a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no children left his wife to his brother. So too the second and third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. But Jesus answered them, You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, Have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together.
Thank you very much indeed. I wasn't waiting for you to finish, honest. Thank you for reading so clearly. Well now, you can see the issue of our passage this afternoon. It is the Christian teaching or doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, which is why we sung that marvellous Christian hymn at the beginning. Before we turn to it, just may I mention this red card, Why Should I Believe the Bible? That's Thursday week in here, and it will be a terrific talk to come to. For all of us to come to, actually, but to bring friends and colleagues to. It's just the sort of question. So much hangs on the authority of Scripture. It's just the sort of thing that it's worth getting ourselves sorted out on and others. So please do make the most of that if you possibly can. Well, now, shall we pray and ask God's help as we study this passage together? Jesus said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Our Father God, we pray that you would help us to see Jesus more clearly today. Help us to understand him better. And we pray that you would help each of us to bow to his absolute authority over the living and the dead, the past, the present, and the future. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now, as I say, the issue of the passage is the Christian doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, and by that we mean not simply that our souls will survive beyond the grave. So the issue today includes the immortality of the soul, but it is much, much more than that. Now, just glance down at our passage, and you will see twice that the resurrection is mentioned. It's there in verse 28, as the Sadducees say, in the resurrection. And it's there in verse 30 as Jesus replies, For in the resurrection. And the resurrection, capital T, capital R, is referring to a future event, a physical event, a certain future physical resurrection of our bodies to new life. Now this is something that is all too familiar right the way through the New Testament. It may be new to you today, but it's very much a key part of the Christian faith. So when the New Testament talks about the resurrection, it's referring to something completely different to the kind of Walt Disney Lion King idea of the immortality of the soul. Well, that's included. You know, the kind of sentimental looking up at the stars and it's one of those, or he's one of those, or she's one of those. Now, the immortality of the soul is included, but the resurrection of the dead refers to the return of Jesus as the Son of Man, when he will call all who have ever lived from their graves, reconstituting us physically for eternity. Well, it's quite a thought, isn't it? And I sometimes cast my eyes around this building. You may have heard me talk about it before, and look at some of the monuments on the walls and think, well, now, if Earl Spencer, who lies just inside the door there, you came in with his hands like this as if he's playing slaps, if Earl Spencer was a Christian, I will meet him. Sir Thomas Gresham over there. Very useful table for your coffee when you're having lunch. Do stay for lunch if you possibly can. But one day, bear in mind as you rest your cup there that if he's a Christian, you will meet him. Well, now that is the issue of this afternoon. It is the issue of the resurrection. And it's worth noting that it does come right the way through the New Testament, which is why I've jotted it down on the sheet there. I've completely mislaid mine. It doesn't matter, because I think I've got it written down here. The apostles Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 are accused of proclaiming, do you see it there, in Jesus, the resurrection. Not just some sort of immortality of the soul, although that's included, but the final resurrection of the dead. Jesus says of himself, I am the resurrection. And the book of Revelation points us forward to the future, certain physical reality of no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. We believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection from the dead, and the life everlasting. We look forward to the resurrection of the body. And it's only when we get hold of the fact that this is the doctrine that is being talked about in this passage that it really begins to make sense and be quite as explosive as it is. This is a series, we've called it Godless Religion. We've got the last one coming up next week. I hope you can make it. And we're looking at the kind of religion that God hates. And last week we saw that the kind of religion God hates is the kind of religion that will not give Jesus authority over everything on earth. Well, now you can see where this passage fits in. Because the kind of religion that God hates is the kind of religion that will not give Jesus absolute authority over everything in heaven. And that exactly describes the kind of religion that is put forward by the Sadducees. And you can see it there in verse 23. That same day, the Sadducees came to him who say there is no resurrection. And the Sadducees are deeply moral, sincere, religious people, meticulous in their religious performance in this life. It's important to notice, they're not atheists. They're not Richard Dawkins or Jacques Monod or some kind of atheistic, nihilistic philosopher. They are religious people. They're not rank unbelievers. It's just they don't believe there's anything beyond this life. And so they just argue for kind of moral improvement in this life. Well, 2 points. First, the power of God ensures a future physical resurrection for a future physical reality. And the point is raised by this clever trick question from the Sadducees there in verse 24. Teacher, Moses says, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. And that describes what is known as levirate marriage. God said in the Old Testament law that when a husband dies leaving no children, the brother of the dead man had a legal duty to marry the dead man's wife and provide children for her. I remember pointing that out to my sister-in-law at one time. And she immediately put my brother on a diet. He gave up smoking and was forced out to the gym and put on a rigorous regime of vitamin pills. But the purpose of levirate marriage, you see, is there. I've jotted it down in Deuteronomy 25. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. Well, so far so good. And the Sadducees, who don't believe in the physical resurrection to a future physical reality, would have no problem with that because it's just the name that is being continued. But they use this technical legal issue to trap Jesus. So let's look at verse 25 to 26. There were 7 brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. So to the second and third down to the seventh. After them all the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife shall she be? Well, there's no mention of the poor woman. No mention, actually, of the poor bloke. I mean, if you were number seven in line, as you stood there at the sharp end saying, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, till death, would you underwrite his life insurance? Well, now, I've gone into the question with a degree of detail because it's really important for us to see that the Sadducees are asking here about a physical resurrection. The whole thing only makes sense if it's a physical resurrection, at the resurrection from the dead. It's not just about the Lion King, immortality of the soul. It is about us being raised physically to new life. So when Jesus answers, we must be clear that he is arguing for the resurrection from the dead. And he answers in verse 29, you are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. And now he deals with the power of God first in verse 30. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Now the point about the angels is not that heaven will be a kind of spectral existence where we will all float about on clouds wearing nightshirts and playing harps with little wings on. Do you remember that Heineken advert? That is not the point. Nor is the point that we will not recognize or necessarily have any sort of relationship with those we know here on earth. Rather, the point is surely that in heaven we will live eternally. We will be like the angels with an eternal existence. And so there will be no need for marriage at the resurrection, because there will be no need for children at the resurrection. No need to perpetuate our family line at the resurrection. In fact, it is precisely because of the physical resurrection of the dead to a physical future reality that we shall not need marriage in heaven. That's quite helpful to know, because a number of people, you know, worry about will they recognize their husband or wife at the resurrection. And of course, Jesus' point is that the power of God can accomplish it. We may find it quite remarkable that God will reconstitute our physical bodies and resurrect them. People sometimes ask me, should we therefore get cremated? Will he be able to reconstitute my body? Or what about those who have been dead for thousands of years and are now simply dust? Will he be able to reconstitute their body? Should we therefore donate parts of our bodies to medical research? But of course, Jesus' point is obvious, isn't it? That the God who created us in the first place, by a word, from the dust, is surely powerful to reconstitute the physical body at the resurrection. It doesn't matter whether we were cremated, donated, or plastinated by Walter von Hagens, with a word at the resurrection, the God who created us in the first place and to whom this universe owes its origin will call us physically from the grave. And I think the point about the angels helps to underline both the continuity and the discontinuity with this life, which we see played out through the rest of the New Testament. I think it's helpful. There will be continuity. Our bodies will be raised. It will be recognizably me. There will be discontinuity. I will be like the angels, living eternally. And the Apostle Paul makes the point really clearly in 1 Corinthians 15, where some group of people come to him and say, well, what will our bodies be like when we're raised? And he uses the language of the seed and the eventual plant. You may know it. What you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen to each kind of seed its own body. Sown perishable, raised imperishable. I didn't have a grain of wheat, so I picked up a conker from the collection at home and brought it in. And as I walked through the square, where you can see it here, where I live, there was this vast, towering chestnut tree. Huge. I wish it had been in leaf. You know what they're like in the summer. And Paul is saying, well, there will be some continuity. It will be clearly be you. But the difference will be unimaginable. The power of God ensures a future physical resurrection. And of course, the implications of this are so vast that I want to pause and dwell on some of the pastoral implications of what we're talking about here, because I think it'll be really helpful to us as we think for ourselves and as we talk to our non-Christian friends around us in the city. Maybe you're here looking into the Christian faith for yourself. So I want to just pause for a moment and think about some of the pastoral implications. So when Jesus speaks about his kingdom as the kingdom of heaven, he has in mind a future physical reality. Listen to the words of C.S. Lewis. I think he captures it so beautifully in The Last Battle. I normally blub helplessly when I read this, so I shall take a deep breath and remember that I'm whatever I am. It still seemed to be early, and the morning freshness was in the air. This is describing their arrival in heaven. They kept on stopping to look around and look behind them, partly because it was so beautiful, but partly because there was something about it which they couldn't understand. Peter, said Lucy, where is this, do you suppose? I don't know, he said. It reminds me of somewhere, but I can't give it a name. Could it be somewhere we once stayed for a holiday, when we were very, very small? Would have been a jolly good holiday, said Eustace. I bet there isn't a country like this anywhere in our world. Look at the colours. You couldn't get a blue like the blue on those mountains in our world. It was the unicorn who summed up what everybody was feeling. He stamped his right forehoof on the ground and cried, I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. The reason why we loved the old Narnia is that it sometimes looked a little like this. One of you spoke to me last week about a woman in your office whose mother is dying of cancer. What do you say to her? Well, isn't this a great place to start? Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. He alone with the authority to raise the living and the dead. Rob Surrey, some of you will remember him from Tuesday lunchtime, died over Christmas. Funeral last Friday. What do we say to Rob's family? Oh, we will see Rob again. Oh, we will enjoy his company again. We will sit down and eat with him again. We will laugh with him again. Quite the pastoral implications for the sick, for the dying, for those of us with mentally or physically handicapped children, for the abused, for the damaged, of the resurrection from the dead in Jesus Christ are huge. Did you know that your body, with its receding hairline and its sagging stomach and its crumbling facade and creaking joints, has a future? Now, it may take more and more plaster and putty to make it presentable and to get it on the road in the morning, but your body has a future, and therefore what I see with my eyes and touch with my hands and taste with my lips matters. Greed, alcoholism, sexual immorality with my body matters. Well, that was a detour. Pastoral implications of the resurrection of the dead. They are huge, aren't they? And that is why God hates religion that writes that out of the picture. And that's going to take us to the last point. And I want to tackle this and spend a couple of minutes on this. For if the power of God ensures a future physical resurrection, the promise of God ensures it too. And this, I think, has been the thing that has really hit me between the eyes and left me saying what the crowd says in verse 33. They were astonished. You see, let me ask you, if you were trying to convince a friend of yours in the office that there is a resurrection from the dead, where would you start? I mean, I'm not going to ask for an answer, just think to yourself, where would you begin? Luke 24, the resurrection of Jesus? 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection of Jesus? Well, it's fascinating that Jesus doesn't take that route. He does back in chapter 16, but here he takes us to Exodus 3 and to one of the earliest promises in the Bible. Now, God appears in Exodus 3 to Moses, and he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then God reiterates his promise to bring Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob into the land. I've printed it out on the sheet there for you. You can see the promise in Exodus 3, and you can see the reiteration in Exodus 6. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. The very fact that he can say in the present, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, implies that they are still alive. And the very fact that he repeats the promise to bring Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob themselves into the land underlines the fact that God plans to bring his people into this glorious heavenly reality, because they're not there yet. Now, mull that over lunch, would you? Some of you are studying Exodus. But to deny the resurrection of the dead is to deny the trustworthiness of God in the core central promise of the whole of the Bible. It is to call into question God's covenant faithfulness, because he promises to bring Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob into the land. He reiterates that promise to bring them into the land, and therefore there must be a resurrection from the dead, for the land hasn't been reached yet. That's certainly the way Hebrews takes it, and I jotted it down for you as well there. And that, I think, is why the crowd was so astonished in verse 33. Because Jesus goes back to the very foundational core promises of the Bible, right back in Exodus, to argue for God's plan to raise us physically from the dead. And that's why God hates the religion of the Sadducees, moralizing, decent, upright, establishment, sincere, but placing God only in this world, denying the power of God, denying the promises of God. Maybe very religious, very moral, very upright, very sincere, but calling God a liar. Did you see last week the time serialized David Jenkins book? You remember Jenkins was the infamous bishop who denied the resurrection of the dead? His book is called The Calling of a Cuckoo. He's very religious. Jenkins is very moral. He's very upright. He's very sincere. There can be no doubting that. But his religion is the kind of religion God hates, because it calls God a liar from the very first pages of Scripture, where he promises to raise the dead. Thought for the day, religion. We must all be better, but let's not have any talk of heaven and hell, is the kind of religion that God hates. Let's pray, shall we? Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Our Father God, we praise you for the glorious reality of your new heaven and new earth. We long for it. We join with the scriptures and say, come, Lord Jesus. We long to experience no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, no more death, and the wonder and the joy of being in your eternal presence. Father, please, we pray, would you fix our gaze on the Lord Jesus Christ and on the future and on his glorious kingdom. And so enable us to live today, we pray, as those who believe in the resurrection of the dead. Help us to watch our lips, our thoughts, our eyes, what we do with our bodies, and to honour and praise you in every aspect of life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.